That yoke that's cast upon us by the Lord, by ourselves, really, is such that we really can't bear it. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how heavy your sins are? It's a figurative sense, but just think about it. How heavy are your sins? Are you wearied by them? Do you feel them? Do you feel them at all? I hope you feel them. Think about this. If I was to take a 200-pound weight and you lay down on the ground and I put it on your chest, that'd be pretty heavy, wouldn't it? You'd feel that. But if I put that 200-pound weight on someone who was dead, would they feel it at all? Would it be heavy at all? No, it wouldn't. Why not? Because when you're dead, you just don't feel the weight of things, do you? You're just past feeling. And that's because when we look at this in a spiritual sense, sin deadens our feelings, doesn't it? In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 17, we're told, "This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Do you notice that phrase there in verse 19? What happens when we give ourselves over to sin? We become past feeling. That weight of sin, we just don't feel it anymore. Well, I'm burdened down with sins, but I'm dead to it. I just don't feel it anymore. Do you ever feel that way sometimes about burdens in your life that you carry? Maybe a physical burden, maybe a spiritual burden. I hope not, but it can happen. You know, yesterday, it was probably about 3:30, Tad said something to me. We were just about finished, but I think it relates. He told me that he was kind of to the point where he stopped feeling tired. You know, it didn't hurt anymore. You ever feel that way when you work? You work so hard that eventually it just stops hurting. You know, you're just not sore anymore. Well, you feel it, don't you? When do you feel it? You feel it the next day. And you know, runners talk about this too, don't they? I don't know that I've ever gotten to this point. Apparently it's someplace at like mile 20 or something. I've just never gotten there, but it's the wall, right? They run and run and run, and they eventually get to a point where it's either give up because the pain of running is too much, or you go through that, and then what happens? Then apparently it just isn't quite a burden anymore. You just stop feeling it. And sin can be that way. You can get so weighted down with sin that you just become dead to it. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Paul tells Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." You see, Paul tells Timothy, there's going to come a time when people's conscience are going to be seared. They're not going to feel the burdens of sin. They're not going to notice that sin is there. They're not going to have a conscience to it. They're just, sin's going to happen, and it's just going to be part of the new norm. I think that happens in our own life, too. You know, I don't know. I think about Emily and I with children, and now we think about what our life was before children, how easy it was, how carefree our life was. And is it a burden now? Well, no, it's not a burden. It's just a new normal. And that's okay in our physical life. It's okay that we work hard and we develop a new normal. But we don't want that in our spiritual life, do we? We don't want to be so invaded by sin in our life that we stop feeling the burden of sin. Well, what exactly is this burden of sin? Well, again, thinking about parents, as a parent, have you ever watched your child do something wrong? Maybe it's something you told them not to do and they went ahead and did it. Maybe it's something that you knew that they knew they shouldn't be doing and they did it anyway. How do you feel when that happens? You're pretty disappointed, aren't you? And in some ways, the burden of sin, it's not just a burden on us, it's also a burden on God. Because God feels the same way as our Father, looking down on us when we do things wrong. He's very much disappointed. And in that, there's a burden placed on God. We probably don't think about that very much. Well, when we do something wrong, we think, well, it's only affecting us. Well, no, it affects God as well. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24. This is Isaiah speaking, speaking for God. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You see, when we sin, it's not just a burden of sin on us, it's a burden of sin on God. We weary God with our sins. We burden Him with them. But more importantly, we burden ourselves. I shouldn't say more importantly. Maybe it's the thing we think of most often. But our sins are a burden to us. And one of the Psalms that I want to look at is Psalm 38. It's a little bit lengthy. It's 22 verses. And I want to read the whole thing. And I want you to think about the burden of sin that we put on ourselves as we read this psalm. Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hands press me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bound down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sight is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof for my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction, the plan of deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, Lord, I hope. You will hear, O my God, O Lord my God. For I say, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquities, and I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now the good part about reading this psalm in its entirety is that it doesn't leave us with a complete picture of despair like it would if we just read the passages in the first part that talk about David speaking of his own sin and what it's done to him. We know there's hope, and we'll talk about that hope in a minute. But look at what David says in this psalm. There's no soundness in his flesh. He has no health. His iniquity, I like this passage, verse 4, because I think it describes what sin can do to us. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You know, have you ever felt that way? Have you felt like this, your sin is just too much? You're just underwater. It's just all over your head. It's too much for you. And then notice what else. It looks as though David talks about all these other people that should be there to help him. His friends, his relatives, they stand afar off. They're not there to help him. Because sin not only separates us from God, but sometimes the burden of sin is a separation from our family. And so here we have a really good picture of what sin can do, or what the burden of sin is. But in the end, what is the burden of sin? Well, it's its after effects. Do you know that feeling after a really hard day's worth of work when It's not so much right then, right? It's that next day. When you wake up and you're stiff and you really don't want to get out of bed, that's the effect of a burden, isn't it? It's not the immediate effect. You know, you feel good at the moment. But then as the day wears on, you take a rest and then you wake up and then you feel it. And sin's an awful lot like that, isn't it? It's not the immediate effect, because the immediate effect is what? It's described in Hebrews as a passing pleasure. That first moment of sin, you get a benefit from that, don't you? Or at least you think you do. Maybe it feels good, maybe it prevents you, maybe you're lying about something and it keeps you out of trouble. But there's a benefit to you at that moment for that sin. But then the lasting effects come. Then the burden hits you. And the end result is a real burden, isn't it? In Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. You see, the burden of sin is just like our own burdens. We feel pretty good at the moment, but then in the end it stings, doesn't it? Let's take a look at the children of Israel. Let's ask this question. Why were the children of Israel taken into captivity? Well, there's lots of reasons, but if we had to sum it up in one word, we'd sum it up in sin. That they were disobedient to God, and as a result of that, the children of Israel were taken into captivity. I want to look at a couple of prophecies, and again, they're a little bit lengthy, but it gives us a good picture of how sin and a burden are connected. In Jeremiah chapter 27, Jeremiah is commanded by God to go and tell the people about their sin, and about this captivity, and he compares it to a burden. So let's look at this. Jeremiah chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. And we'll actually look through verse 11. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck. And send them to the king of Edom, and the king of Moab, and the kings of the Amorites, and the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hands of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Then command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arms, I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field. I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. And until the time of his land comes, then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, and your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you from far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation that brings their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon to serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. So here's this prophecy, not so much a prophecy about the captivity of Israel, but more a broad prophecy about the Nebuchadnezzar's reign. God is going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to take over. And he's going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to lead, to take all of these nations that Jeremiah is, and these other messengers were sent to go speak to. And the message is pretty clear. If you allow yourself to be a servant of the king of Babylon, you're going to stay in your country. But if you choose not to, then you're going to be taken away into captivity. Of course, we know that the children of Israel, they refused. And so as a result, and a result of their sin, they were taken into captivity. But isn't it interesting that this captivity, this slavery, is called a yoke? In fact, it's symbolized by Jeremiah wearing a yoke. And note what's said in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10, Jeremiah tells the people, don't believe your other prophets, because they're going to lie to you. Now let's look at the prophet Hananiah in chapter 28. In chapter 28, Hananiah, it appears to me that he sees what's going on and he prophesies. But he's one of those prophets that's being spoke of in verses 9 and 10. Let's look at Jeremiah 28, verse 1. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place to carry to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who carried away captivity from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for this prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Do we know what happened to Hananiah? Hananiah later, and we read in the book of Jeremiah, dies. Because Hananiah lied. He wasn't a messenger of God. He was just speaking what was good. But isn't it interesting there? Hananiah symbolically takes the yoke off of Jeremiah and breaks it, saying, Oh, this burden that God's put on you because of your sin. Well, he's going to take it away in 2 years. That's not what happened. Israel stayed captive for 70 years, just like God said they would. And Hananiah lied, and as a result, he was punished. So what can we learn from this? Well, you know, the spiritual lessons are very easy, aren't they? That we need to follow God, or else God will put a yoke of iron on us. If someone, you know, isn't it interesting that Hananiah is like a lot of people today, isn't he? Well, God's placed this burden of sin on you, and you really don't need to do anything. And God's going to take it away. Or maybe you need to do something else other than what God has said. And as a result of that, it'll be taken away. There's a lot of people like Hananiah out in the world that aren't really speaking the message of God, are they? And what happens? That yoke of sin that was wood, that you will, through God's help, be able to take off, becomes something harder, doesn't it? It becomes a yoke of iron. Remember what it said of the Pharisees who made proselytes? What does it say of them? That they were twice the sons of hell, I think is how the phrase goes. The idea being is that they were deceived. They were worse off than what they were before. And we can be that way sometimes too. That when we don't do what God would have us to do to take our burdens off, we do something else, our burden becomes worse. There's a spiritual lesson there for us. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 10. And we'll kind of finish up this thought of what happened to the children of Israel and the burden that was placed on them. The burden wasn't forever. It was for a time period. And in Isaiah chapter 10, in verse 24, we're told this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. He shall strike you in the rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. Yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rocks of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. See, the Lord does offer hope that our burden, our yoke of sin, just like the children of Israel's burden and yoke of slavery, was going to be taken away. There would come a time where God would break it from them. And it's interesting that it says there, I think this is a very a physical prophecy. Now we can make some spiritual connotations, and I think the spiritual connotation is the very last thing where it says, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. When we look at Jesus, Jesus was anointed. There may be something there that we can make this spiritual connection, that our yoke is removed because of Jesus. But let's look at this for a minute. Let's look at what the Bible has to offer about removing our yokes. The Bible offers a few solutions to having our burden of sin removed. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first verse, we get the idea that maybe one way to get rid of the burden of sin is to take the yoke of sin off. Just get rid of sin out of your life. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Isn't that interesting? Here it's just put very plainly. You want to get rid of the burden of sin? Get rid of sin altogether. And the phrase that's used there is lay it aside. Put it aside. And that same language is used elsewhere. In James, the first chapter, the 21st verse, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And we're going to see this pattern again. Get rid of sin, lay it aside, and take on something else. In this case, receive the implanted word. Take on the gospel. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, the first two verses there, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Again, this same idea. Just lay aside sin. Just get rid of it. Take that burden off. You have the ability to do that. An oxen that's yoked, it won't have that right, but you do. You have the ability to lay aside that burden of sin, but you replace it with something. One other solution that the Bible offers to our burden of sin is to bear one another's burdens. Now, this isn't just physical. It is physical in some ways. You know, Eric was much braver than I was. Eric decided to basically take down his barn by himself. I think he had a little bit of help from Tad. And he was sort of the tortoise, the slow and steady. And he probably didn't feel the same way after tearing his barn down that I feel right now. My idea was, bear one another's burdens. I got to tear this barn down. I need some help. And I very much appreciate the help. And you think about the physical things that we help each other with. How many times have we helped people move in this congregation? That would be a big job if you were to move by yourself. But yet, we bear that burden collectively. But in Galatians, the 6th chapter, it's not talking about physical burdens. It's talking about spiritual burdens. Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses. Brethren, if any man is taken over in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We do a great job bearing one another's physical burdens. I'm not sure that we do a great job bearing one another's spiritual burdens all that well. Something that we ought to think about. Here we're commanded, bear your spiritual burdens. When that weight of sin is pressing down on your chest like a 200-pound weight, ask for some help. And we ought to be willing to give help. But I think it's important for us to keep reading. Let's look at the next three verses. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So here we have this idea that if you think that you're something, we can look at it in two ways. We can look at it one as, well, this sin thing, it's just a little thing. I can handle it. You think you're something? You think that you're going to be able to handle that by yourself? Well, you're probably nothing. The second way we could look at that is as the person who's offering help. Remember what it says there in the first verse. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, hey, I'm really something because so-and-so asked me to help them with their sin. Oh no, you have sin too. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Even in bearing our own burdens, bearing others' burdens, the end result is I'm going to stand before God for my sin or my righteousness. There isn't anything that any of you can do in that moment when I stand before God. Now, you can help me now, but in the end, I bear my burden alone. A third solution that the Bible offers to the burden of sin is just to let Jesus have it. Just give it to Jesus. Cast your cares on Jesus. Look what we find in Psalm 55 and 22. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. If you have a burden, give it to God. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You see, Jesus can bear our burdens. God can bear our burdens, because they're both much bigger than us. In fact, Jesus really has already staked a claim to your sin. He's already staked a claim to that burden. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who Himself, speaking of Jesus, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He claimed your sins. You just got to give them to Him. That burden of sin that you carry around, that weight of sin, Jesus is asking for it. He's already died for your sins. All you need to do is cast your cares upon Him. Let Jesus carry your burden. And just like we read before, when you get rid of that yoke of sin, replace it with something else. In Matthew chapter 11, probably a verse when I said we were going to talk about burdens, probably the first verse that came to your mind, and it'll be one of the last that we look at. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, here we have the two burdens. Because, you know, you're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You're going to have to carry some load. You're going to have to carry a burden. You can have the burden that Nebuchadnezzar put on the children of Israel, that God describes as a burden of iron. I'm not sure I really want that burden, do I? But yet, Jesus' burden is much different, isn't it? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Why? What's the yoke? It's easy. His burden is light. That's the kind of burden I want. Now, what does that burden entail? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it said this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You have an opportunity this morning, as you do at any time, to consider the weight of sin that you're carrying. Maybe it's you've never asked for God's forgiveness. Maybe you need to seek primary obedience and have your sins washed away and for the first time take on that yoke that Jesus says is easy and light. Or maybe through your life you've allowed sin to weigh you down and you're just carrying around a lot of sin. The good news is Jesus has claimed that. You can have those things taken away. All you need to do is ask for forgiveness. Is there something that the congregation can do for you this morning? Please let it be known as we stand and sing our closing number.
burden heavy, and you bear it all alone. Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on his name you call.
Just remain standing, just have a very few notes. But anyway, we're glad to see everyone this morning. Just glad to have visitors with us and invite you to come back at any time. As I say, we don't have many announcements to make. We will have a basket dinner shortly after we dismiss. Then we'll gather at 1 o'clock again for our prayer and praise. Bob will be also working with doing something with as far as the classes, scheduling of the classes and talking about classes for next year. Also, we don't have any birthdays or any anniversaries this week. It's good to see Joanna back. Good to have her back with us, and glad that she's feeling better. Jay and Jan are in Dexter this weekend, helping her parents. Her parents now are, of course, older, and her father has prostate cancer, and her mother has heart problems. So she tries to go down quite often and help them out. We need to keep them in our prayers. Any other reports of illness that people who are ill that we need to report on?
Yeah, my sister Carolyn, they put her in intensive care. They're kind of doing the breathing thing for her, kind of getting her on and getting her off, trying to get her some rest to where she can, she's not responding. I mean, she's just kind of hanging on.
She's still in intensive care there. Yeah. Okay, we need to keep all of those in our prayers. Any other announcements that I'm overlooking? If not, I'll just have a word of prayer and give thanks for the food. And Kevin, would you do that for us, please?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you as we've joined together this morning joining together with one another, but most importantly, joining together with you as well. We pray that we may have worshiped you in a righteous way. We thank you, Father, for the strength that you've given us, the strength of the body, the strength of the spirit, but also recognizing, Father, that our bodies are weak. The burdens of sin and physical burdens are upon us at times, but help us to be reminded to lay those burdens upon you and to gain strength from it. Forgive us, we pray, of our sins. Continue to help us to forgive others, to always be repentant. We thank you, Father, for many blessings of life, including the health that we have, including the gifts of life, our homes, our cars, and different aspects. We thank you for the food that we will soon eat and for the bountiful food that we have in many areas of our life. Show us your mercy. Help us to show mercy to others. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, salvation through him. We pray for those who need our care in special ways, the sick and others who have been mentioned, our brothers and sisters throughout the world who may not have been mentioned here but need your care. We pray for leaders of our land and other lands. We pray for soldiers and all things. May we look to you and truly gain strength from you. It is in you we continue to follow and to walk, that we may reside in heaven with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Okay.